It's February 21, 2010. Welcome to Sunday at CMU. My name is David Bolser, your host for Sunday at Canadian Mennonite University. We are a university of the church for the world. Pray with me as we open our hearts and minds to God. O Lord, this morning we invite your presence in our lives. At times that almost feels frightening, like the experience of Peter, James, and John when they went up the mountain with Jesus. Yet you come close to us, touch us with your gentle hand, and invite us to get up and not be afraid. May we experience the warmth of your presence today in a way that makes us whole. Amen. That was a Celtic prayer sung by the CMU Singers. Today we are pleased to have Arden Thiessen with us as our guest speaker. He is our guest for the month of February, and Arden has combined a life of academic studies with teaching and pastoral ministries. He's a retired EMC pastor and lectures occasionally at CMU and Steinbach Bible College. Today he's addressing the theme of mountaintop experiences. And our text is Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. Thank you, Arden, for being here today.
I have wondered if the common expression, a mountaintop experience, comes from the fact that in the Bible, important events often happen on mountaintops. Further, I wonder, did God choose the mountaintops because many ancient people built their shrines on high places? I also wonder if this explains the common English practice of building their village churches on the highest spot in town. We have traveled in the United Kingdom, and I have huffed and puffed my way up to many of these quaint old churches. The most memorable was in Whitby, on the North Sea coast. There's a helpful little sign at the street level warning would-be worshippers that it is 199 steps up to the church door. I made it up there several times just to test out my heart. And because I try to live by the old adage, every time I see a church, I stop to pay a visit, lest someday when I'm carried there, the Lord should say, "Who is it?" Our text today describes another famous mountaintop experience. Jesus and three disciples had trekked up a high mountain. It is generally agreed this was probably Mount Hermon, not far from Caesarea Philippi, the location mentioned in last week's text. My wife and I were in that area last spring. We stayed down in the valley, at the headwaters of the Jordan, where the ancient Greeks had built their health spas and pagan temples. We didn't attempt the holy heights of Mount Hermon, but we saw it, off there to the east. It had snow on it in June. It's that high. Jesus, with Peter, John, and James, were there. Something happened to Jesus up there. He seemed to take on a heavenly glory. And then Moses and Elijah appeared. A great deal of sincere speculation has tried to discern how these ancient characters could have become visible to mortal eyes. That, it seems to me, is best left to our wonderment. But we could ask, why was it exactly these two? Could we call them ambassadors from heaven who came to talk to Jesus? Several answers have been given. Some suggest that Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets to the Hebrew people, and that these two ancient leaders showed up to affirm that Jesus' sacrificial mission was in keeping with the vision and intent of the Old Testament. I think the suggestion made by Athol Gill of Australia also has merit. He says Elijah and Moses were the suffering righteous ones of Israelite tradition. You see, in the previous chapter, Matthew reported that Jesus announced his impending persecution and death. Peter objected forcefully to that prediction. Obviously, he couldn't see how that could happen to the Messiah of Israel. Further, I suggest, Peter may have had an attack of personal paranoia. What might be the fate of the followers if the leader should be crucified? It was in response to Peter's unsanctified objections that Jesus then carefully explained the cost of discipleship. It would mean taking up the cross and being willing to lose one's life. Now here on Mount Hermon, two respected leaders of old Israel, who both suffered a lot for their loyalty to God, come to confirm Jesus in his commitment to his messianic mission. It may even have been meant as a lesson to Peter. Stop finding fault with Jesus' intentions. They are in line with what heaven has planned. This interpretation that I have just sketched coheres with a statement in Luke that Elijah and Moses were discussing the imminent death of Jesus. Besides that, all three Gospels have the voice from heaven admonishing the disciples, "This is my Son, listen to him." Maybe we should allow these two incidents of Matthew 16 and 17 to teach us a lesson about Christian discipleship. Yes, it may be painful and costly, but there have been many Christian people who slogged along faithfully in the annoying mud of daily service, one difficult step at a time, when they were asked, "Where do you find the guts and the courage to carry on?" They just gave a serene smile and said, "I've been on the mountaintop with Jesus." Amen.
What if my joy?
That was "How Can I Keep From Singing," sung by the CMU Women's Chorus. My interview guest today is Craig Martin. He's CMU's Assistant Professor of Business and Organizational Administration.
You made this comment in your bio about faith and profit, being able to take your beliefs into your workplace, your business. Can you give us just a little bit of a hint as to how have you brought those together? And I imagine it's partially why you're here at CMU.
Yeah, it is. What I've looked at is sort of taking a look at how when we operate faithfully in our businesses, how does that influence the businesses? And what we're actually finding in a lot of cases is that when business people take their faith to work, operate in a way that is both just, fair, and honest in their business practices, what we actually tend to find is that they're actually more profitable in the long run. Hmm. They give up some of the short-term profits. If we just look to the short term, this year's profit might not be as good, but you might be around in 15 years when the business, all they concentrated on was that short-term, greedy, 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 give me more money and profit this year, not worry about the future. And I think as Christians, we have to worry about the future. And I think that's part of it. But what happens is those businesses that don't survive. And I think that's many cases why I came out of family business background. My father's side of the family's family, it was very much entrepreneurial, small business. Many of those businesses have existed for generations. And I think those family businesses, those family values, those family Christian values all play a role in that family business. And that's why you see a large chunk of family businesses. Yeah. Oh, you know, this is the third, fourth, fifth generation in a business.
So in an economy like we're in right now, it sounds to me like what you're proposing, what you're encouraging and inspiring your students with really is not an easy ask. Like there's always the lure of the quick profit, right?
Yes. And I think that is where CMU also adds to that. And it's not just me. It's also the biblical and theological studies components of our education here that add to that ability to help back me up when I start talking about this and saying that, you know, we need to treat people fairly. We need to treat people. That doesn't mean you don't have hard decisions to make. And sometimes you do have hard decisions to make and you have to realize why you're making those decisions. And it's one of those areas that I'm hoping to expand within the program as we move forward in developing this program. We're only really 2 years into this program. And so we're really still at the infancy of this program. One of the areas I'm really hoping that we can develop is looking at Christian ethics in business and how we apply those. Like I said, there's still going to be tough decisions. There's going to be those times when we have to lay people off, but we have to realize why we're doing that. We might have to lay one or two people, a few people off to protect a larger group. And it's not nice. It's not easy. And how we do that may still be influenced by our Christian beliefs. It doesn't mean that we won't have hard choices to make in the future, but we have to make them in such a way that is fair, conscious.
I really like that picture that you just threw out there in terms of you're the one who's anchoring the business program. You're launching it. I've seen you work extremely hard at that. I've read some pretty thick documents, which look really exciting, actually, around that. But to have this sense of a really strong biblical theological department, other humanities, social sciences that back up what you do. Craig, thanks so much for coming and telling some of your stories.
No problem.
Here are some upcoming activities at CMU. Tonight at 7:30 p.m. in the Laudamus Auditorium is CMU Vespers, a time of quiet worship, contemplation, music, and scripture. March 14 at 7 p.m. in the Lowen Athletic Center is the Mennonite Community Orchestra with CMU choirs featuring Haydn's Mass in Time of War. And then join us on March 21st at 3 p.m. in the Winkler Burgtaller Mennonite Church for the Southern Manitoba CMU fundraising event featuring the CMU Guitar Ensemble and Men's Chorus. For more information regarding these events, check your church bulletin or visit the CMU website at 3ws.cmu.ca. Thank you for joining me this morning for Sunday at CMU. You can listen anytime to the program on our website, and I invite you to pray for our mission of Christian university education. You can send your comments and donations to Sunday at CMU, 500 Shaftesbury Boulevard, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3P2N2, or email us at sunday@cmu.ca. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Amen.